reminded of a good joke when they were doing the song about Joshua. One of the bad things about the internet is that there are lots of like joke websites, and there's one called Clean Fun. I like that one. Some good jokes on there too. And there was a series of funny things that children have said at Sunday school, like in answers to quizzes and whatever. And we were doing this thing about Joshua. Sorry, Pete. You'd appreciate this, Pete. Pete's got the same kind of sense of humour as I have. There's not many that have, actually. There's three, I think, in the world. There's Amy, there's Rick, and there's Pete. Anyway, see if you enjoy this one. Anyway, the children were asked, what was the first miracle in the Bible? Okay, what was the first miracle in the Bible? And this child wrote down their answer. The first miracle in the Bible was when Joshua told his son to stand still. And he obeyed. I thought that was excellent. We couldn't do that with the children in, could we? And then what was the first commandment? Well, the first commandment, apparently, was when Eve commanded Adam to eat the apple. Is that a sexist joke? I don't think it is, really, is it? We'll just call it a joke, won't we? All right. Okay. For those of you that haven't been around, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, and the goal of doing this has been twofold, really. One is that as a church we would learn to pray more. And the first week we looked at this amazing verse where it says at Jesus' baptism, and Jesus prayed, and the Holy Spirit came down. Jesus prayed, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit came down, and the Father spoke. And that we needed to learn to pray in order that the Holy Spirit would come down and be with us in our gatherings, as we're at work, in our different situations, and that the Father would really start to speak to us, which, as Gunnar was saying this morning, is one of the most exciting things, isn't it? Let's just pray for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Father, we're just appreciative of your presence, Lord, and your sacrifice, Lord. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the cost of sending your Son. And Jesus, thank you that you came and you died for us, Lord. Thank you for the agony that you expended on the cross, Lord, as the nails were driven through your hands and your feet, and your back was opened up, Lord, and the terrible separation from your Father. We just really appreciate all that you've done for us, Lord, and we magnify you for your blood shed for us, Lord. Thank you, because of that blood we can come boldly to your throne room today to receive grace, Lord. And Father, we need your grace this morning, Lord. We need your grace. I need your grace to share your word, and we all need grace to hear your word this morning. Father, anoint our ears, I pray, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for a spirit of revelation, Lord, of understanding, Lord, that we'll get to grips and grasp what your word is saying. In Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus was asked by the disciples, when they saw what an amazing prayer life he had, heaven opened, the Holy Spirit came down, the Father spoke, on the Mount of Transfiguration, as he was praying, his face was transfigured and began to shine, and as he spent time in the presence of his Father, he went out and preached the word and healed the sick, cast out demons, the key part of that was what happened in his relationship with his Father, which was unbroken the whole of his life until Calvary. And when they saw how he prayed, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's what we've been trying to learn these last few weeks, a little bit about learning how to pray. And when they said to Jesus, teach us how to pray, what did he say? Who can tell me? I know some of you know, you're just shy. Bimbi.
When you pray, pray like this.
When you pray, pray like this. So this is Jesus' manual on prayer. It's the, comes on the highest recommendation. And we've been looking at this prayer wheel, and we'll look at, maybe we might get today to a little bit in the Garden of Temptation, where the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was tempted to give up on the cross. And he said, if it be your will, Father, take this cup away from me, if it's possible. And in the end, he said, no, not my will, but yours be done. And during that time, Jesus said to them, could you not pray 1 hour? And the other goal of doing this series on the Lord's Prayer is that we would be able to pray for 1 hour and enjoy it. Okay? 1 hour, effectively. And last week I gave out some of these little prayer cards, which were the Lord's Prayer broken up into 6 sections to help us to pray. Do we have any visitors here this morning that haven't got one of these? Yeah, okay. I've not got many left. I don't know if Paul's got any left. Yeah? This is just for you to have a little look, because I haven't got the acetate this week. Anybody else? Almost run out. There we go. Ah, Felicity, this is yours by right. If you need any more, you'll have to ask Paul. And if we run out, we'll have to get some more printed. Was there anybody over here? Just one more. Okay, fine. Okay. And we were looking at this prayer card, breaking the Lord's Prayer up into 6 sections to help us to pray, that if we decide we're going to pray for an hour a day, we could pray 10 minutes on each section. Not, we don't have to be rigid. It's just a pattern, isn't it? It's just a skeleton to help us to pray. Within that, we should be creative, because God never wants us to pray the same way any day, because he's a God of variety. And yet Jesus said, in a sense, he said, hang your prayer life on this framework and pray in this way. Pray like this. And you might decide that an hour is too much. You may be a new Christian and think, that's crazy, asking me to pray for an hour. I can't last 15 minutes. Well, make it 12 and pray 2 minutes around each section, just so that we get familiar with a way of praying. And because there's an amazing theme in this thing of the Lord's Prayer, amazing balance in it. And when we were teaching Lifeline this last year, we talked about having a 6-minute prayer time, all right? Because 6 minutes is better than nothing, isn't it? So we don't have to shoot too high. But if you've been a Christian for a while, then there's no reason why you shouldn't be able to pray. If you don't pray for an hour, don't worry about it. Don't condemn yourself for that. I'm just suggesting. Jesus said to the disciples who've been with him for 3.5 years, he said to them, at that level of maturity, could you not pray 1 hour? And he expected that of them. And as it happened, they weren't able to on that occasion. But this is a challenge, really, but also an encouragement and a how-to, as well as a need-to pray. So where we've got to today is the last one here. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then next week we're going to end up on the last thing, which isn't in many Bibles, and they say that it was added later, and it probably was, but it's still great. We're going to end in a blaze of glory. With thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. It's fantastic. But we're going to look at this thing lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because this is a daily prayer. The encouraging thing is, we know it's daily because Jesus said, give us today our daily bread. This was something that should be prayed every day. We should be praying around these themes in our prayer life. And we should be praying right at the end, and there is an order to this, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's the correct translation. Some people, sometimes it's translated deliver us from evil, but really it means deliver us from the evil one, from Satan, in fact. It's very important that we have a biblical understanding of who the devil is. We don't have to be frightened of the devil. It's very easy as a new Christian to think, whoa, you know, this is spooky, and get frightened of this whole thing. But in fact, we're just dealing with reality here, because the reality that the Bible teaches is that we are spirits. We live in a body, we have a soul, but we are spiritual. We have a spirit. And often until we're born from above, we're born again, we don't even realize that we are spiritual beings. And often not until we're filled with the Holy Spirit that we come in contact with the spiritual realm and we recognize that there is a devil. When I was born again, immediately I had a great sense of God's presence. I knew that He was real and that I was a spiritual being. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I went to this school. I'd been prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't feel any different. But that night, in the bedroom that we were sleeping in, it was a dormitory in this old, little old school, I had a real sense of evil in that room. And in the morning, I said to the people I was staying with, excuse me, but, you know, I think there's something in that room. And so they got someone from church to come, and they prayed, and they cast out this demon, because that's what it was. And I didn't know what it was. I just knew there was something there. And every now and then, you encounter something, and you realize that this is real. If we were a New Testament church, we are a New Testament church, but if we were really living in the fullness of it, there would be a lot more demonic manifestation. When Jesus went into the synagogue, it says the demon cried out. And he dealt with it. Wherever he went, he came in contact with evil spirits. That's just fact. He didn't look for them, but when he turned up, they revealed themselves. And it should be that we're living in the presence of God so much that it brings that out. And our meetings should be so full of the Holy Spirit that the devil is exposed very often. So we can look forward to that, can't we? Okay, we can look forward to being on the winning side. It's good to know that who the devil is, as the Bible teaches him. Often we think he's this funny kind of red creature with a tail, with a sort of arrow on the end of it, and he goes around with a fork, and he's got sort of fire around his feet, and it's nothing like that at all. The devil was a superior angel, probably on the same kind of level as Michael and Gabriel. He rebelled in heaven. He was cast out of heaven, and he was cast out upon the earth, and he took with him a whole lot of other angels of different ranks, who are the demons and the evil spirits that are in this world today. And that's just as the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that the whole world is in the lap of the evil one. And we know that's true. Because people are in darkness and bondage. They try to change and they cannot change. Because there's an evil that grips them. And when we're born again, we have the possibility of coming out of that bondage. It doesn't always happen all at once, does it? But that's a spiritual realm. The Bible says that the devil is called Apollyon. That in Revelation, he's called that. That means destroyer. He is called the opponent. He is called the adversary. He is called a deceiver. He is called a liar, a thief, and a murderer. So Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it in its fullness. But the thief comes but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And we need to recognize that we have opposition against us. And once we are born again, we are marked people. We're marked by the blood of Jesus for God's intentions, but we're marked out by the devil as well. And often we don't encounter spiritual opposition, and we don't recognize it till we've been born again and we've come into, our spirits have come alive. I think it's exciting that the devil is at the end of the list here. Who can tell me what the thing was we do with the children, the order that there is, the order, the way to be happy? Begins with J, yeah? Who can tell me what that was? We've done it a couple of times. Darren, yeah, you. I know you know it.
Jesus, others, yourself.
That's right. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. And if you want to add a little S at the bottom, we'll call it joys, okay? Satan at the bottom, right? Right in his right place at the bottom with a little S. But there is great joy and seeing people set free and being set free from him. as well. And he's there in this prayer. Jesus didn't avoid talking about the devil. He taught us that we needed to deal with him on a daily basis. In here we've got two things. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the devil has duped the church, I think a large part of the church, into thinking of different ways of dealing with him, so that we actually miss the obvious. In the Garden of Eden, the devil did what he is still doing today. He tempted Eve, and he tempted Adam. And they fell for the temptation, and they sinned, and they were separated from God. He's got two goals. One is to separate us from God, and the other is to separate us from one another. And let's face it, he's been pretty successful down the ages in doing that. He will find any way of separating us from God, and the main way of doing that is through sin and through guilt following sin. And we need to know how to deal with that. The second thing is that he will try to keep us from each other. And when we talked about forgiving each other, we saw the secret of staying in fellowship with one another was a daily and continual forgiveness of each other. And then having caused us to sin, he wants to build strongholds in our lives. If I can just read this verse out of 2 Corinthians, it says this. For though we walk in the flesh, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The devil wants to build fortresses in our minds. One means, a legal means of access he has to us is to us. Now we can reject those thoughts, but when the wrong thoughts and the lies, and don't forget that he is the father of lies, and this is the way that he works, he wants to come in and build lies into our lives. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Not just set you free, it will make you free. The truth comes in us and releases us from lies and from bondage. But he wants to build strongholds in our lives. And these strongholds are like ways of thinking, ways of doing things, habits that we get into. There could be, you could have a stronghold of fear that something happens in your life and you become very fearful. The devil is one of two things. He's either a pickpocket or a mugger. If you think he's a mugger, then he'll be a pickpocket to you. And he'll just, you know, take this truth away from you, and you suddenly realize you don't believe this anymore that you used to believe. And he's taking things from you all the time. And every now and then there's a big thing that happens to people. For instance, somebody might be attacked in the street. Do you know that 70% of crime in London now is by children and teenagers actually mugging one another? And I was talking to a minister the other day, an Anglican minister, whose son had been mugged. James and his friend, they had a knife taken out on them in the streets. I know it's happened to one or two others in the church as well, to their children. And that kind of thing can build fear into you. And as parents, what we've tried to do is to help them through that so that they don't become a fearful person. But there are many things that have happened in our lives which cause us to fear and to panic and to be afraid and have deep anxiety. And these things are rooted in strongholds in our minds, aren't they? And the truth needs to come in, and the Holy Spirit needs to come in and set us free. It could be a stronghold of lust, for instance, that somebody may have had a habit of pornography, watching the wrong programs and different things, and they're hooked on that particular thing. And it becomes a stronghold so that they can't stop themselves. They get into a habit, into a way of life. It could be that it's a stronghold of gossip, of backbiting, that you can't help when you're around friends in the church, or outside the church, and you get involved in gossip all the time, you're pulling down other people, and it becomes a stronghold in your mind. And Jesus wants to come in and set us free from these strongholds. It could be a stronghold of bitterness, that one small thing could happen which you dwell on, and it becomes a root of bitterness, and it turns into anger and hatred, and in the end it could be murder, but it's a stronghold that's built up inside us. There aren't many people who are in prison for murder today that just decided, I'm going to murder somebody. It started small and it grew. Maybe in their family they got very angry and relationships weren't right and the strongholds got built up. And that's why Jesus said these two things: don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Hallelujah. He's a God of deliverance. Fantastic. I wanted to just show us really how the Lord's Prayer itself can really set us free. I've got so thrilled and so excited about this as I've gone through it, because I've realized that in praying the Lord's Prayer daily, there is a huge amount of deliverance that can happen to us daily. We have to admit, as Christians, that we are being unraveled. You know, old Lazarus, who Jesus raised him from the dead, and he spoke to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And then when he came out of that grave, he was bound, wasn't he, all the way around with these cloths. And Jesus said to the other guys there, loose him and let him go. And when we become Christians, often we're still bound. I found for myself that there were many areas of my life that I was instantly set free from. And I was amazed at the difference that it meant to me being born again. Great chunks of darkness just fell off my life. And yet I found that some things were so engraved that I fought with them for years. And I don't know why that is. You see, you just don't know. Everything is so personal and so individual. And yet God knows each one of us intimately. And he has a program to set us free and to make us like himself. Because his goal is that we should become like Jesus. And Jesus was the happiest person on earth. He had joy above all his fellows. And he was the freest person that has ever walked upon the face of this earth. And he wants to make us like that as well. But there's a process of freedom, of freeing, involved. In the meantime, we may as well admit our imperfection. I think that's good. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, if you've been here for a while, you'll have heard it from me anyway. But it's the one in James which says, we all stumble in many ways. Okay? That's comprehensive. We all stumble in many ways. And yet in our inability, in our imperfection, the blood of Jesus covers us so that we can have a relationship with God, access to his throne, communication with him, all the time, even in our imperfection. That's good news, isn't it? Fantastic. If you start praying the Lord's Prayer, and you start, Our Father which art in heaven, the first bit of the devil's strategy starts to come to pieces. The first thing that he said to Eve in the garden was, has God said that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And Jesus said, Eve said, God hasn't said that we can eat of none of the trees of the garden, but there's just this one. But he said, has God said, you shan't eat of any of the trees in the garden? Because he wanted to make God out as worse than he was. And that's a big stumbling block in the minds of the world. They think that God is boring, irrelevant, unkind and cruel. That's the impression that people have got. That's the stronghold in their minds. And we have to be the good news and preach the good news to help people understand that he's not like that. And when we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, Our Father, we're saying, God, you're kind, you're wonderful, you're reliable, you're trustworthy, you're a provider, you're my Father. You love me. And all the things inside us that say, no, God doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. I'm the special case. He loves everybody else but not me. That lie is undone when we start to pray, my Father. I love it on Resurrection Day when Jesus meets Mary in the garden of resurrection, and he says to her, "Don't hang on to me," he said, "because I've not yet ascended, but I'm ascending," he said, "to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." Wonderful, isn't it? He said to her, "My Father and your Father." Okay. The second thing is, "Hallowed be your name." The devil hates this. He hates it because he wants our attention to be on ourselves, on our problems, but never on God. And that's why he's got the church talking to the devil. He's got people like interceding against the powers of darkness and calling down this and calling down that and pulling down this, that and the other. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a point where we can rebuke the devil and resist him. And I do that on a regular basis. And Jesus was often speaking to sickness, speaking to disease, speaking to demons. He spoke to them in authority, but he didn't have extended conversations with them. And the devil wants to get our eyes off God in prayer. But it's interesting in the Lord's Prayer that it says this. It says, "Lord, you don't lead us into temptation, and please, Lord, you deliver us from evil." We think we've got to deliver ourselves. Excited me very much when Martin, who's not here today, gave his testimony the other day as he'd become a Christian. And I was just talking to him the Sunday after. And during that week, he learned that God speaks to us through the Bible. And the first verse that he got really excited about was one in Psalms. And it says, "I cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Now, we think we've got to deliver ourselves from all our fears, or we've got to go to somebody else to pray for us to be delivered of all our fears. But David said, "I cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears." Because we've got access to him, and we can talk to him about the things that bind us. I know that when we've been talking about forgiveness these past weeks, I've been convicted about one or two things in my heart that I found it hard to forgive. And I'm so thrilled that the Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer. That every day we can go through, "Lord, I feel bad about this person. Okay, I want you to bless them. I don't have a problem when I meet them. But I know because of the way I talk about them to others that there's a problem in me. And really, there's still a root of bitterness there." And so every day I'm saying, "Lord, I forgive this person. Lord, I pray for them. Bless them. Bless them in every way." And as I'm doing that, I'm getting released from a stronghold of bitterness as we pray that part of the Lord's Prayer. And as we start to magnify God's name, and we went through the wonderful names of God, he is Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, the Creator. He is Jehovah Elyon, the Lord God Most High. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. He's our sanctification, our peace, our provider, our banner. He is the Lord. And we start to get our eyes on him, and the devil hates it. When Jesus came to him in the temptation in the wilderness, let's just turn to that, shall we? If you've got your Bibles, you can have a look in Matthew chapter 4, and we're just going to just look a little bit at that. Matthew chapter 4, we'll come back to it in a minute. But one of the things that's in there is that the devil said to Jesus, "The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" And there was exposed his real desire was to receive worship from people, from anybody. And if he could get it from Jesus, that would be a real bonus, wouldn't it? Okay. He said, "I'll give you the whole world." And the interesting thing is that Jesus didn't dispute that he had that authority. He said, "All the kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you if you just bow down and worship me." And when we are praising God and we are worshiping him, we're doing a fantastic thing, and the devil hates it. It says in the Psalms, "Let the high praises of God be in my mouth and a two-edged sword in my hand." That when we praise God and when we worship him, there's a sword comes out from heaven and it starts to lacerate, cut up and destroy our enemies. That's good news, isn't it? We don't have to even resist him at that point. We just worship and praise God. And something is happening in the meeting. Something is happening in our lives. And we're being freed from darkness. Okay, what's the next thing? As we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. As we begin to bow to Jesus, as we begin to pray that his kingdom come in other people's lives, then the kingdom of darkness is pushed back. And that is the way that we attack the kingdom of darkness, is to pray for God's kingdom to come in the lives of others. We start to pray for our friends, our non-Christian friends, and they begin to be loosed from the darkness and the blindness that is upon their eyes. Because it says that the devil has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. And as we pray for them, they're released from that blindness. So we start to pray for our friends who are in trouble in different ways. And the kingdom of God comes. And as the kingdom of God comes, the kingdom of darkness is moved out. When we start to pray that God will give us our daily bread, we are delivered from anxiety. How many of us get really stressed out by the thought of what's going to happen tomorrow? Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient for today is the evil thereof. That's what he said. You've got enough to worry about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. And the worries of today, you can cast them upon me. And the reason he says this is so that we can be freed from anxiety as we pray about our daily needs. And as I've mentioned, as we confess our sins and we are forgiven, we're freed from guilt and the stronghold of guilt and condemnation that binds us very often. We're freed from that. We begin to forgive those that we have things against. If we have anything against anyone and we start to release them and forgive them and bless them and say, God, I don't care what they've done. I don't care how wrong it is or how right I was. I'm going to release them and forgive them in the same way as you released and you forgave me. And we are delivered as we do that from bitterness. And we become the most loving and free people on the face of this earth. And then finally, we start to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The thing of temptation is a tough thing. And I just want to say one thing about it. And that's that we need to deal with temptation early. Deal with it early. Jesus said, no temptation has come upon you, but that which is common to man. I think it was the author of Hebrews who said this. I'll just read that to you. Hebrews 12:12-13. Sorry, it's not that one. It's, I've not got it written down. Don't worry about it. I'll tell you it anyway. No temptation has come upon you, but that which is common to man. And with the temptation, God will always provide the way of escape. So there is always a way out. But if we start to yield to the temptation, we get into it, and then it's very hard to get out of it. And I just suggest that if you know what your area of weakness is, that you make sure you get out of it dead early. I just tell you that from bitter experience. I'm going to read this other verse in Hebrews out. Hebrews 12:12-13. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is a really interesting verse, because it acknowledges something that we know is true, that we all have weaknesses. I don't know what your weakness is. You probably don't know mine. I don't know. You may have guessed it, or be able to know from the way I behave what my weaknesses are. But we all have things that are weaknesses in different areas, because we're stronger in some areas than we are in others. And we have weaknesses. And it says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. When we sin, and when we give in to temptation, we feel disappointed and we just want to give up. You ever felt like that? Hands up if you ever felt like that. We feel we've let God down and we just want to give up. Forget it. This is never going to work. This is the umpteenth time I've fallen in this area, and I may as well give up. Certainly give up trying to be a proper Christian. And what we need to do is ask for God's forgiveness. That's why the blood of Jesus was shed, so that we could be forgiven our sins, washed in His blood. And then we need to strengthen our knees. We need to lift up our, what does it say? Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. We need to get up on the inside. Some of us are bowed down on the inside because we've fallen so many times, and usually in the same kind of area. The devil is not a gentleman. He will always go for the weak area. When Jesus was tempted, the devil went for the weak area. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And so the first thing the devil came up was, there's some nice stones over here, Jesus. Aren't you a little bit hungry? Why don't you? You're the Son of God. Just turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But he went for the weakness, and he goes for our weaknesses as well. And I love this verse. God really spoke this verse to me personally. It says, make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is out... Sorry, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint. So you've got a lame limb. Okay, you're limping a bit. All right? You're limping a bit in the area of your life. And what God says is, just make sure you don't go over too many crooked places. Make straight paths for your feet. You've got a problem with the television late at night? Don't switch it on. You've got a problem with gossip? Avoid the people that you gossip with. You've got a problem with fear, make sure you're getting the word inside you and build yourselves up. And sometimes we have to avoid the situations to start with in which we are fearful. Sometimes we don't just have to, we just do. And God can bring us through those things. I've seen people set free from fear in a wonderful way. And it doesn't usually happen overnight. It's a process of God setting us free. Make straight paths for your feet. Okay. I just want to finish in this chapter this bit about praying the Lord's Prayer. I'm always hesitant about saying I'm going to finish in case I don't. So I'll try not to lie to you. Two things that we've got to do in this area of temptation. Okay? Lead us not into temptation. The Bible says that God tempts nobody. That's what it says in James. So it seems to be a bit of a contradiction here. But we need to pray that we won't fall into temptation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when these guys all fell asleep, this is what happened. He came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, you men, could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation." And he said to them, "Don't fall asleep, guys. You need to wake up because you're going to be tempted." And they fell asleep. And they were tempted. And they fell. Peter, he fell at the first hurdle, didn't he? The little servant girl came up and said to him, "Oh, you were one of them." And he said, "Well, no, I don't know that man." Immediately he fell. Maybe if he'd stayed awake in the Garden of Gethsemane and he'd prayed, he wouldn't have fallen into temptation. The lesson here is we need to be strong spiritually, don't we? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, it says in Ephesians 6. We need to be strong spiritually. We need to have a good prayer life. We need to praise the Lord. We need to worship Him. We need to talk to Him, spend time with Him, get His word inside us. So when the temptation comes, there's nothing there. Jesus said, "The evil one has come to me, but he has nothing in me." He said, "He's come to me, but there's nothing there." He couldn't get the hook on Jesus because there was nothing there for the hook to get attached to. And as we're strong spiritually, there will be nothing inside us that the devil can tempt. We need to pray so that we don't get tempted. If we don't pray, we'll get tempted and we will fall. I can guarantee it. If we pray, you stand a lot better chance of standing. Okay. The second thing is that we need to arm ourselves. If we look at this thing of the armor in Ephesians 6, I'm going to finish on this one. What have I done with this thing? Oh, thank you. I need your help this morning. Thank you. Okay. Quickly drew this after breakfast, so he's a bit rough, all right? He looks like he's had a bit of a rough night's sleep too, doesn't he? Okay, this is the Roman soldier in Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 6, the armour is given to us so that we put on this armour. If we look in Ephesians chapter 6 very quickly, if you've got your Bibles. And you can do this every day. I've given us things in this Lord's Prayer card. Okay, it says, first of all, put on the belt of truth. And the scripture for that is in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. So pray that you don't enter temptation and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. These things that will attack us, okay, there are schemes and strategies. Just as God has a plan for our life, the devil has schemes as well to pull us down. And we need to get on the belt of truth. If you don't know your Bible, if you're not reading your Bible, you will not have on the belt of truth. Okay? That's the sort of brown thing there. The belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. Now, truth holds the whole thing together, doesn't it? Just as the armor is all held together by that belt. We need God's truth. We need to understand the truth about God. We need to understand the truth about the devil. We need to understand the truth about ourselves. The truth. We know it sets us free. The breastplate of righteousness. That's there for when we get accused. Because God knows that we will be accused daily. If you don't get accused by the devil some point today, I will be very surprised. All the time, accusations coming. And we need to deal with them with the blood of Jesus. If it's something genuine we've done, we need to confess it and receive forgiveness. And then thank God for his righteousness. We've got to have on our feet, it says, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. This is getting us moving. Some people are so occupied in spiritual warfare that they don't realize that the real warfare is done when they get out and they start talking about the Lord. They're so busy warring in the heavenly places, and it distracts people, this. God has told us to just go, hasn't he? To make friends with non-Christians and to speak the gospel. And if we've not got the shoes of the readiness, if we're not ready, if we're not prepared, it brings an imbalance into our lives. We need to have on the shield of faith. The shield of faith. It says which will quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. The helmet of the hope of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And I just wanted to show you just how Jesus dealt with the enemy. And this is how we're going to need to deal with these strongholds as well. In that chapter, in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he answered, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He answered, "It is written." So Jesus had in his arsenal, sorry to betray my football preferences there, but he had in his arsenal, okay, a whole lot of weaponry. So when the devil came to him with an idea, he could say, "It is written." And so we need to have verses of scripture and memorize them. One of the things I'm going to do in the next couple of weeks is I'm going to get out a whole lot of little verses associated with the Lord's Prayer that you can take away if you want to and start to learn them and memorize them. I was reading yesterday that we remember 10% of what we hear, and we remember 100% of what we memorize. Okay, so it's good to take scriptures and learn them and build up that arsenal. And then when we've done that, we need to be able to take those weapons. And the devil came back to him with scriptures, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down," the devil said, "for it is written." Okay, I can quote scripture as well. "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So he came back with another verse. "Ah, but it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And this is what the sword of the Spirit is, okay? The Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And the Greek word that's used in that instance is rhema. There are two Greek words, logos and rhema, that are used for the word, and they're translated very often the same way. Logos or logos is the written word. It's what's written down. So when Jesus said, "It is written," that is the logos, and we need to be full of the written word. But when he said the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it's the rhema of God. And that word means the utterance of God. It's the word that is proceeding out of the mouth of God. It's the thing that God is saying to you today. And that is something that we can get the devil back with. The things that he's saying to us today, he says to us, "Well, you may as well give up on this project." And you say, "Well, God said to me, the Holy Spirit showed me, and it was confirmed. Other people said the same thing, and, you know, I was reading the Bible, and this verse kept on jumping out at me." And that's the utterance of God, God's spoken word to us. And that's where prophecy is very helpful in the church as well. We can encourage one another, and we can attack him back with that rhema word. Okay, we're just going to finish there. I think it'd be really good this morning. I sensed two things this morning. I've sensed, one, the opposition of the enemy this morning. And number two, I've sensed that God wants to do something here this morning amongst us. And we want to win, don't we? We want the Holy Spirit to do that. And I think that the best thing that we could do at this point in time is to fix our eyes on Jesus and worship him. Have we got any?